speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
God chose Paul for a specific job. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, when Ananias was sent to bring Paul to teach him the truth, the Lord said, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." He's going to bear my name before kings. You know, God had a marvelous plan for spreading the gospel. I don't think sometimes we realize how great of a God we serve. How marvelous are God's plans, and they are beyond our comprehension, even though we can't appreciate all that God has done. Because when you think about what Paul was called to do, he was sent to the lowliest servant and to the most powerful of rulers. The same Paul that God chose to go to these kings was sent and taught a jailer at Philippi. This same Paul was also able to go and carry the message to some of the most powerful people in the world. In fact, according to Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, Luke records, "But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" You see, Paul is going to go to the very seat of power. He's going to go to the rulers of the world, and he will teach them the truth. If you study the book of Philippians, which is one of the prison epistles, you will find in chapter 4 it says, "Those of Caesar's household salute you." Paul's ability to be able to reach even to the hallowed halls of the rulers of Rome betrayed the fact that God had chosen him for this wonderful job. Along the way, Paul had an opportunity to teach some important people. And that's Acts chapters 24 through 26. So tonight I want us to look at three things very briefly in our lesson. Number one is going to be his message before Felix, Acts 24. His message before Festus in Acts 25. And then his message before Agrippa in Acts 26. And here Paul stands before some very powerful people, two governors and a king that God has allowed him to teach. Let's begin, first of all, in Acts 24 with Felix. And if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to simply try to go through and see the details. And then when we finish, we're going to draw a conclusion from this. Marcus Antonius Felix was the Roman procurator who ruled Judea from 52 to either 59 or 60 A.D. His wife was Drusilla, and she is the daughter of Agrippa the First and the sister to Agrippa the Second that we're going to study about in Acts 26. We know from history that he was a very cruel man, a licentious man. That is, he had numerous affairs and sexual innuendos with various people, and he was noted for taking bribes. In fact, he had to be called to Rome because of the fact that he was inciting riots among the people. He was so mean and so cruel that his reign really is what laid the foundation for the rebellion that took place that resulted in the destruction of Jerusalem. You know, if you treat people so mean and so unkind for such a long period of time, eventually they will rebel. And such was the way that Felix acted. His cruel rule strengthened the anti-Rome sentiment, and he was spared from death by his brother's intercession, whose name was Pallas. He had begged for his brother, Pallas did, and Nero said, "I will spare you, but you can't be the ruler, you can't be the procurator over Judea anymore." When you get to Acts 24 and you look at verses 1 through 9, we read, "Now after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation saying, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity, is being brought to this nation by your foresight. We accepted always in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to any of you any further, I beg you here, by your courtesy, a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lysias, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding the accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him." And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. I want you to notice a few things. The Jewish people hated Paul so much that they hired a professional orator, a Roman lawyer who came with them by the name of Tertullus to represent their case against Paul. They did not want to lose convicting Paul of being an inciter of riots. Tertullus begins his speech with a flattery of Felix. Felix did not deserve the flattery. He was not a good man. And then they begin to enumerate charges against Paul, which are false. How do we know they're false? Well, let's look at what Paul says in response to these charges. We're going to go now to the section that David read to us just a few moments ago. His first point is, "I could not have been the troublemaker they're accusing me of being because it had only been 12 days since he had arrived in Jerusalem." If you read verse 1 and you start noticing earlier in this chapter, it's been 5 days. So Paul is going to say, look, notice in verse 11, "Because you may ascertain that it was no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship." If it's already been 5 since they've arrived there, Paul was only there a week. How could Paul have been able to incite the riot of which they're accusing him? He goes on to explain, "And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city." Paul said, if you want the evidence, Felix, here's what the evidence says. "I didn't have enough time, and I didn't do it." In fact, he goes on to explain in verses 14 and 15 that he did worship according to the way. "But I confess to you that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all the things that are written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Paul says, "I don't deny what the Word of God teaches." They're wanting to judge Paul according to the law, but Paul said, "I believe in everything that's written in the law." But he says, "I do confess that I worship according to this way." That's an interesting characterization of Christianity. The way. Where did you get that idea? John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." There you know where the way comes from. Paul said they call it a sect, as if it's an offshoot, as if it's some little subset, but that's not what it is. As you go further, he says, "I did not profane the temple." In verse 17 through 19, "Now after many years I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation. in the midst of which some of the Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Paul said, if you want the people who were around me, why didn't you bring them? But obviously they did not. So Paul appears before Felix. He gives a reasoned defense. And so Paul then used that opportunity to preach, to teach him about the way. Notice carefully what verses 22 through 25 say. It's an important way. But when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. I want to stop there because we're going to skip verse 23. When Paul had preached to him, now he has a more accurate knowledge concerning the way. Paul provided him the information he needed to know what the way was about. Dropping down to verse 24, and after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent from Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. Now you have Felix, you have his wife Drusilla. Verse 25, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. When you look at these details here, the point of Paul's sermon was, first of all, righteousness. Did Felix need to hear that sermon? You better believe he did. He had been an ungodly, unrighteous man. Self-control. So many people believe this thing, well, it's a part of my nature. It's a part of my character. I can't help myself. The devil made me do it. People want to find some excuse for everything in their life, but Paul pointed out, you have self-control. You can choose what you want to do. And judgment to come. Felix, there will be a day in which you will stand before God and give an account for the things that you have done. And the result of it, Felix reacted with terror. That's what the original word there, afraid, means. He actually got to thinking about his life. Have you ever been in this situation? You look at your life and you know that it finally dawns on you, I'm not living right, and if I die right now, I'm lost. And if I'm lost, I'm going to burn in hell. And if I burn in hell, it's not ever going to end. It's an eternal thing. And the more you dwell upon that, the more terrorized you are, the more afraid you are. That's the situation Felix is in. Paul finally got his attention. Here's a man who knows how to reach in and grab your heart and get you. And he did. But Felix, like so many other, procrastinated. Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. How many people will stand through a sermon knowing they need to walk down to the front and say, I need to be baptized for the remission of my sins. Or I need to confess sins that are in my life. And they will hold on to the back of that pew and they'll say, I won't do it now. I'll do it Wednesday night. I won't do it Wednesday night. Maybe I'll do it next Sunday. And like Felix, they never respond. You moved and noticed that after the moment of emotion passed, Felix reverted to his old ways. He often talked with Paul, but his motive then was now what it always been. Give me a bribe. Give me a bribe, Paul. I'll let you go. Give me some money. I know you got it. You were at charges with those four men. You have those people around you. You can cough up this money, Paul. Paul's not going to pay a bribe. He left Paul incarcerated for 2 years because he wanted to do the Jews a favor. He looked at situations. He said, if I turn Paul loose, then I'm going to lose the favor of the Jews. So he is trying to balance things. Do you know why Felix left? He was recalled to Rome because of his ungodly ways. So he was succeeded in AD 60 by Porcius Festus. And he was a Roman procurator who reigned from AD 60 to AD 62. He inherited many of the problems created by Felix. But there's a big difference between Felix, whose wife was a Jewish, and Porcius Festus. Festus knew none of these Jewish customs. He didn't understand their culture. And because of that, he was a very cautious man. In fact, he had been dispatched by Rome to try to calm things down. And he didn't want to do anything that would upset the apple cart, so to speak. It was his desire to do justice in a speedy fashion. Josephus records that he was a good man, and he wanted to do the right thing. But he wanted to court the favor of the Jews, and so Festus asked Paul, who was now at Caesarea, if he would be willing to go back to Jerusalem to be judged. And what Paul knew was there were men who had taken a vow, they were going to kill him. He knew that if he went back to Jerusalem, he would die. And so Paul thus appealed to Caesar. Listen to verses 10 through 12 of Acts 25. So Paul said, I stand in Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender, or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver them to me or to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. You can imagine, here's Paul, he has really no option left. Is this Festus' doing? Is this Paul's doing? Or is this a fulfillment of Acts 23, verse 11, that you shall bear witness for me in Rome? I believe this is God's doing. And so, because of that, Paul is now going to be sent. Festus was a pagan and did not know or perhaps care about the issue about Jesus. He didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know all of the details regarding that. Now, later on, Festus is going to have to deal with this situation. What is he going to write when he sends Paul to Rome? And so he is going to allow Paul to appear before Agrippa. And when Paul preaches, Festus listens. But you've got to remember, he has no background of all this. And so he says, Paul, your much learning has made you mad, made you insane. Notice verses 24 and 25 of chapter 26. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he says, I am not mad, most noble Festus. But speak the words of truth and reason. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. You'll see that this is not something that is just way out there. This is reasonable. This is true. Sometimes when people hear the gospel for the first time, it strikes them as being unreasonable. But it's not. That leads us into the third appearance of Paul as he appears before Agrippa. And the family of the Herods is very complicated. And I hate to say it, but there's times in which the family tree does not fork. There's intermarriage with nieces and even brothers' wives. And in fact, if you will notice, this is Herod Agrippa II. And the Bible and the other Herods, I think, is valuable so you'll understand. The first Herod that we're introduced in the Bible is Herod the Great. And he was the Herod at the birth of Jesus and the one who killed the innocents. The second is Herod Antipas, whom that John the Baptist said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. That's the one that John the Baptist rebuked. And then you have Herod Agrippa the First, who killed James in Acts chapter 12 and imprisoned Peter. Well, it is the great-grandson, Agrippa the Second, that is going to be a part of our study. It is going to be Agrippa the Second, who is the brother-in-law, if you will, of Felix. And so this is the Agrippa. He was well-versed in the customs and could be an asset to Festus in disposing of the problem with Paul. Notice with me verses 2 and 3. He says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all the customs and the questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Agrippa is not like Festus. He knows. He knows the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee. He knows what the way is. Which brings me to the fact that Paul is going to give his defense of his guilt of the charge as a carefully crafted sermon. And I want to briefly just run through this sermon with you. Very first thing he says to Agrippa, I was reared a Pharisee. Look at verses 4 and 5. My manner of life from youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they are willing to testify that according to the strict sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Paul said, look at me. You know, they know that I was a Pharisee. Second thing that he does to explain to Agrippa is that I have hope in the resurrection of the dead. That's what Pharisees did. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. This promise to our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day and hope to attain. For hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? You see, Paul is going to tie together something. He said, I'm a Pharisee, or raised a Pharisee. What Pharisees do is believe in the dead, and I'm going to talk to you about one who was raised from the dead. And it's Jesus Christ. He's going to point out, I didn't believe that at the beginning. In fact, he will say in verses 9 through 11, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many saints I shut up in prison, and having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Paul said, look, I believed what they believed in the beginning. I thought that I ought to do this. But Paul said in verses 12 through 19, I saw the light. Who did he see? Well, I was occupied. I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Lord, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. You go on down to verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul said, I believe in the resurrection of the dead, and I found out that Jesus was that one. And thus Paul preached the gospel to him. Carefully listen to verses 20 and 21. But declared first to those of Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Paul said, if you really want to know what charge they have against me, is I preached the gospel. That same gospel I'm preaching to you, Agrippa. And then verses 22 through 27, Paul's going to say, now, Agrippa, you know this. You're familiar with the Scriptures. He said, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great. You see what I began with? Saying no other things than that which the prophets and Moses said would come. That there Christ would suffer, that there would be first rise from the dead, and would proclaim to the Jewish light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now as he had thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king for whom I speak freely knows these things. And I'm convinced that none of these things escaped his attention. Since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Do you see where Paul has gone? He has gone from preaching the resurrection of the dead to applying it directly to Agrippa. King Agrippa, do you believe this? I know you believe it. Here's the clincher. Here's the response, verses 28 and 29. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Paul said to Agrippa, you believe, King Agrippa? I know you believe. And King Agrippa said, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. That's why he preached to Felix. That's why he preached to Festus. And that's why he's preaching to Agrippa. Paul had been where others were, and he was not questioning their sincerity. Paul had been back there where people were unknowing, unenlightened, and angry. Now Paul has knowledge. He has the message. And that's what he's preaching. Paul learned the truth and it changed his life. A decision has to be made about Christ. Whether an ordinary man or some great ruler. You see, that's where you end at. This gospel message, according to Acts 9:15, was to the Gentiles, to kings, and the children of Israel. That's to us. We're the Gentiles. And just like Paul and his preaching, it all is based upon who Jesus Christ is and what He did in dying on that cross and being raised from the dead. Tonight, would you be willing to submit your life to that same Jesus Christ to become a Christian? Don't put it off like Festus did or Felix did. Don't think that it's something that's mad or insane like Festus did. Don't just be partially persuaded. Be fully persuaded. We're going to sing the song, I Surrender All. All to Jesus I Surrender. If you're willing to do that, why not respond?